Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good
morning.
It's good to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
Good morning. So we're actually, I've had a privilege to teach in the Sunday morning class several times over the last couple months. We've been going through Hebrews, and we're actually going to continue to go through Hebrews this morning. We have reached Hebrews chapter 4, and the writer of Hebrews has, in chapter 3, encouraged us to recognize that there was a rest promised to ancient Israel as they came out of Egypt into the promised land. God, you know, told them they will have rest if they would obey him, if they would trust him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us they did not get that rest because they did not complete what God started for them. And so that's kind of the thought where we're heading into chapter 4. So as we head into Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest..." Now for us, what is the rest? Ultimately, it's heaven. Now, we kind of begin that rest here in the sense of we rest in Christ. We, you know, we have Sabbath that we can trust God to take care of things, and so we're at peace. But the real rest, I mean, we talked this morning. It's not all rest, is it, Jane? No, it's not. And sometimes it's, you know, stressful or hard or difficult or whatever, but there is a promised rest that's coming. And that's what he's talking about. In other words, make it home so that you can be with Jesus forever.
That's right.
So that you can live free from all the pain and suffering and sorrow and disappointment of this life. But you got to finish the race.
Yes. Amen.
And I want to really clarify here at the beginning that we're not just talking about keep attending church. That's a huge part of it. But we, you know, if you've been in the church any time at all, you probably recognize that I could actually be standing up here every week preaching and not really be a disciple, huh?
That's right.
So we need to understand that, you know, discipleship is something that's more than just, you know, showing up for everything. It's what's going on inside of us so that ultimately God can do his work inside of us so that outside, he can do his work through us to love people and to encourage them. Now, he says here, "Let us beware that none of you found and have fallen short." Now, some of your versions are going to say fear. Fear is disdained by many in our modern culture, just as far as the human race as a whole is concerned. Fear is not something that, you know, people brag about. Well, I'm scared of this, I'm scared of that. You know, it's something we kind of disdain, but you understand that fear isn't always bad. Now, we understand, 1 John tells us that perfect love of God, drives out fear, but that's of God. And it's true. As I learn who God is, as I learn to love him more, I'm less and less afraid of God. That's not it. I trust him. I know he loves me. I know he wants me with him for all eternity. And so it's true that fear of him is gradually driven out as I learn to love him more and more. But that doesn't mean that every other fear is driven out also. You know, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, "I buffet my body daily so that I could be cut"? Is that what? No. "I buffet my body daily.
Make it my slave.
Why? Why did he do that? He tells us. So that I would not become a castaway.
Yes.
Now, Paul himself feared falling away. So he buffeted his body. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writers is telling. Writer. Hopefully, I don't think there's more than one, but Ryder is telling us that we need to beware. There needs to be a sense of, man, I do not want that to happen. I want to finish. I don't want to end up in the judgment to realize that I'm one of those that Jesus says, "I never knew you, because you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't follow through." So that's the encouragement the Hebrew writer is encouraging us for. And don't ever be afraid of being afraid of falling away. Trust me, Satan, you know, Jesus has you. and you keep following Jesus, you're safe. But Satan is not done trying to pull you away. And he'll be done when you're dead. Right? He'll be done when you're dead. It's a fight. It's a battle. And we have to recognize that. And so what we want to do is we want to follow through with that intensity that says what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that I want to make that rest. I want to enter in to God's kingdom and glory and spend eternity there. And I don't care what I got to do here to go through, to fight through, to become what God wants me to become. I don't want to miss that. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us there. He reminded them that the children of Israel in chapter 3 missed it. And then he goes on here. Let me read through these next several verses quickly. We're headed toward a later verse in the chapter. But let's just read forward a bit. For we have also received the good news just as they did. They had a promise. We have a promise. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they did not unite it with faith. For we who have believed entered, enter the rest in keeping with what is said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And his point through these next few verses is basically that the rest that was promised to Israel was not achieved because they didn't trust God and obey God. Therefore, the promised rest, which God apparently, in this passage, apparently promised clear back at the beginning of the creation when he rested. You can see that as you go through here. We won't necessarily spend time on it. But that rest still remains. That promise is within your reach.
Yeah.
It is within your reach. But the question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to grab it? Are you going to pursue it? And so he goes on, he says, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not later spoken about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Now, that tells you something right there. The rest of heaven is rest from our works, which tells you that what's this life about?
Work.
Yep. It's work, isn't it? So we go on. He says, therefore, in verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter the rest. Now, that's almost paradoxical. We're going to work hard so that we can rest. But that's what we do. We understand Jesus has purchased for us this great opportunity if we will but follow him and allow him to work in our lives and lead us to the end. And so he's telling us, you know, the Hebrew writer, clear back in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, beware that you don't miss it. So that's really what we're talking about. So when we think about make every effort in verse 11, what I want you to recognize is that we are at war, and it does take effort. You say, well, we're not at war. Well, we are at war. Galatians 5:17 says that the spirit and the flesh desire things that are contrary to one another. Therefore, you are constantly in conflict, and you may not do what you want. The idea there is that Satan is constantly trying to stir up feelings or thoughts or perspectives or urges or whatever it is to take us off in a path different from where Jesus has taken us. And so what we have to do is we have to make an effort to stay on the path that Jesus wants us. Do you remember that old story of the old Indian that he was telling this young guy, that his young warrior, he says, I have two wolves inside me. One is nasty and wants to rip everything apart, and one is kind and caring, whatever. And the young warrior is like, well, which wolf wins? And you remember what he said, right?
The one you feed.
The one you feed. Now, that's exactly what we're talking about here. There's this battle going on inside of you right now. There's a battle going on inside of me. It's Satan's trying to pull me different directions, and Jesus is trying to pull me toward home. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, hey, take this danger seriously enough that you do these three things, or that you, you know, you capitalize on these three things that are we're going to take from the rest of the chapter. Three things that will really, really help you and I to stay in this fight, to fight hard, and to ultimately come out victorious. So the first one you're going to see in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And he goes on in verse 13. He says, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So I want you to think about that. We are going to, there will come a day when we are going to be measured. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that as Christians, I'm not talking about people outside of Christ, they will be measured also, but as Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The measuring stick will be this. Not perfection. Now, we should strive for perfection because that's what becoming like Jesus means. That's we want to be like him. But we know we're not going to obtain perfection, and we know that Jesus isn't going to expect perfection, but what he does expect is discipleship. Discipleship. Really following him in our whole life. And that's what we, you know, when we think about that, we realize that verse 13 tells us there's going to come a day that we will stand before him, and he's going to know it all, and the books will be open, and we will be, you know, judged by the word of God. But here's the cool thing. You go back into verse 12. What's it say? Well, it says the word of God is living, effective, and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to tell Greg exactly what he needs to change. And he has the word now. Long before the judgment. You see how that works? I mean, God's awesome. Yes, we do need to follow Christ, and we will be examined as to were we serious about that? Were we really trying to follow Christ? But the word is what's going to, you know, help us get to that place. The word teaches us. So the word reveals, first of all. We want to recognize that. And we want to take advantage of it. I'm sure most of us try to spend time in the word every day. I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of help out there. Yeah, you have to be careful what help you get, obviously. But there's a lot of help out there to, you know, understand the Bible, to apply the Bible, to, you know, make the Bible come alive to us or whatever. And I would encourage you to spend time in the Word of God every day. But don't just spend time in the Word of God or reading a devotional or whatever. Understand that you're there to be changed. To be changed. Not just to get your reading in, not just to learn some new interesting things, but you're there to allow God to get your attention and say, hey, you know that person you're struggling with at work? You need to be kinder, you need to forgive them, or you need to serve them somehow, even though you don't want to. And the point is that it's the scripture that helps us come to understand that. And it really takes, I want you to catch this. It really takes a spiritually mature mind, I believe, to joyfully spend time in the scriptures every day doing this. Do you know why? Because it's hard sometimes. Because the scripture tells us, hey, you're wrong. You gotta change this. You need to do this. You need to whatever it is. And I don't intend that to sound like a negative thing. It's just we need to recognize that time in the scriptures is to change us. So the scriptures are there to help us. Now I want you to notice, secondly, And this is implied in verses 12 and 13. The word changes us. Not only does the word tell us where we need changed, but then the word helps us. The word actually changes us. You need to think about that. Last week, we heard an awesome message from Mike, didn't we? On loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? What does that look like? The rest of the Bible will give you the template. Doesn't it? I mean, that's how, that is, and he was mentioning this, that's basically a summary of Christianity as far as who we are and where we're headed. But it's the time in the scripture that shows us this is how that lives out. This is how you react to that person. This is how you react to that situation or whatever. And so it all, again, it's back to the scripture. It's the scripture that changes us. I can't overemphasize that point because not only, in fact, think about this. Go to Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Philippians 1 and verse 9, I want you to notice what Paul says here. He's talking to the Philippian church, and the Philippian church was a church that Paul was very excited about. They were helping him in his ministry. They were faithful. They had some, you know, a few problems, like every church does, but they were, for the most part, you know, a church that Paul was like, man, you guys are awesome. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. As awesome as they were, he still says this. He says, and I pray this, that your love, love of God, love of man, will keep growing in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to his glory and praise of God. Back to verse 9. That your love would grow in its understanding. In other words, it's the knowledge of the scripture. It's putting the scripture in our minds and thinking about how does this apply to this situation? How does it apply to how I deal with this person? How does it apply to how, you know, what I watch on, you know, in the theater, or what I go spend my money on? And I'm not here to judge you about that. That's between you and God. But those are things that the New Testament lays down principles for us so that we can learn more and more what it really looks like to be like Jesus. Mm. And not only does the scripture show us, but in this point we want to really emphasize the scripture actually empowers us. I want you to think about it. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was in a synagogue and he encountered a man. Oh, no, he wasn't in a synagogue. That's the next chapter. He was in a house, and four guys carried in this paralyzed man. And, they tore apart the roof and lowered him down. And Jesus saw their faith and was amazed. And I want you to think about this, though. Jesus looked at that paralyzed man and said, take up your bed and walk. He commanded him, take up your bed and walk. He was paralyzed. That's impossible. But see, with the command comes the ability. That's always true. Jesus will never tell you to do something he doesn't give you the power to do. Mm-hmm. The very next chapter, the same thing happens again. Jesus is in the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand, and they're trying to trap Jesus, and we probably know that story, but the bottom line is Jesus finally looked at the man and said, stretch out your hand. I can't do that. But with the command comes the ability.
Yeah.
So I always want to remember that the scripture, when you read the scripture and you become convicted, wow, I need to put this into practice. Jesus is going to be there helping you, empowering you, strengthening you, so that you will not only know what you need to do, but so you will have the power to do what he's calling you to do. Go with me to James for just a moment. Then we'll flip back to Hebrews. James is such an incredibly practical book, isn't it? In James chapter 1, we could start in verse 19, you know, clear back. We could start in verse 13, 12, but we're actually going to start in verse 21. He says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all mortal filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's what I was talking about. I could come here and preach every week and be deceiving myself about some things in my life, and we just need to recognize that can happen, and we need to guard against it. So he says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking in his own face in the mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. That's what Vanessa did yesterday. We went hiking, and she had these two greens on. And she was tortured the rest of the time we were out because she had clashing greens on. She looked in the mirror.
Okay, I immediately forgot.
She looked in the mirror, and then she walked away and forgot, and then she got out of the car and started hugging, and she's like, why didn't you tell me? I'm being...
To be fair.
What's that?
To be fair, it was just my jacket.
It was your jacket, yes. So she was coordinated, and then she put on her jacket. She was like, oh. Right. Anyway, so, for he looks at himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what he saw. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, that's the scripture. The perfect law of freedom. Freedom from what? From yourself.
Satan.
From sin. From Satan. Yeah. From the slavery we've been in. So he goes on, he says, and is not... He looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. Now listen to this last phrase. In what will such a man be blessed? What he does. What he does. So the point is that he's taken the word and he's putting it into practice. And again, Christ will empower us. We just need to, we need to step. I mean, do you really think the guy with a shriveled hand had the power to reach out his hand? No, he didn't have the power at all. But he trusted Jesus and sought to obey. And because he obeyed, he was able to do it. Not by his own strength, but by the strength and help that was given him. And the same thing's true with us on a spiritual level. We look at a sin that we're struggling with, maybe, and we think, oh, this is too big, this guy has me too much, this. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus can help us make any change we need to make.
That's right.
Any change. And if you knew where I came from, we all could change. I'm sure there are other stories like that in here. So, you know, as you think about that, I want you to encourage you two things. First of all, work at being soft and moldable to the Word. Mm. Recognize that the Word is your ally. The Word is your friend. And you want it to speak to you. You want it to convict you and help you understand who you are and how you need to change. And, go to the Word with that intention. And then, second of all, recognize that it can be rough sometimes. You know, it's humbling to admit, man, I've been stupid here. I just haven't been paying attention to what God's telling me, or whatever it might be. But it's okay. Why are you surprised at that, by the way? We're always so surprised. You know, it's, I can't believe I did that. Well, I can believe I did it. I know who I am. Right? You know, why are we surprised? So we should recognize that, and we should embrace that process. Embrace the pain. You remember I told you that one of the slogans in the Marine Corps is, pain is weakness leaving the body.
Yeah.
I love that. So if you think about, you know, spiritually, it's kind of the same way. I go to the scriptures, and sometimes it hurts, but you know what? Every time it hurts, I'm getting closer and closer to being like Jesus. closer and closer to being like Jesus. And then the third point, not only does the word reveal what we need, and the word empowers what we need, but then thirdly, let me read, go back to Hebrews. I love this passage. Verse 14 beginning. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, there's two quick things told us there. We have a great high priest, first of all. He offered the sacrifice that God himself would never deny. No way. Jesus coming to our defense with that sacrifice he made on the cross, you cannot believe for a minute that there is any case that he would lose as an advocate. He's not. It speaks better than the blood of Abel, Hebrews will later tell us. And the point of that is that that blood is precious in the sight of God. It's powerful. And that's why we have a powerful high priest. But not just a high priest with a great sacrifice, but one who has passed away from this earth into the heavens. He is right now on the throne with God, with that sacrifice, leaning over, saying, you know, Vanessa needs a little help here. Let's send her spirit, or, you know, Ethan needs a little help here. Let's send a couple people to get around them, or whatever it is. The point is that Jesus is there with all this authority and persuasive power. Not that God needs persuasion to love us. That's obvious because he sent Jesus. But you get the point. So he says, he's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us, because of that, let us hold fast our confession. Because number one, we have powerful help that will fix whatever needs broken. Or whatever needs has been broken. But second of all, not only do we have powerful help, but in verse 15, we have understanding help.
Yes.
Understanding help. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And yet, you know, that yet without sin does not discount that. I want to make that so clear. Just because Jesus did not fail and give in to the same temptations that we did does not mean he does not understand. You know, I have failed. Most of you know, at times I've failed. And I've had brothers come up to me and tell me, I just don't understand. You know, Jesus has never told me that. Never told me that. He didn't like it, but he understands, and he understands how to help. He gets you. We talked about that. That's a billboard across. Because he does. He gets you. He understands you. And so as you go to the Word, and as you're convicted, and you know you're working to change, and the whole point is whether you know as you struggle forward, you're gonna fail sometimes, you're gonna be victorious, and obviously Jesus wants victory. But the bottom line is that as you do that with Jesus, not only do you have the power you need, but you have this one with you, right by your side, all the time. He's saying, you can do it. Come on, let's. And you know he's got you. You know there is unlimited strength to be tapped into if you just pray, if you just trust, if you just make that first step to obey, just do what he tells you. You know he's there because he's promised, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
So, therefore, he goes on, he says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. We have to approach the throne of grace. Go to Jesus. All the time. Just bring whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, to Him, and allow Him to carry the load with you. But not only that, but not only approach, but approach with boldness. I didn't say irreverence. I didn't say, you know, flippantly. But approach with boldness. Not because you are so deserving, but again, you know who's standing beside you. You can step right before the throne of God and ask for help. And you know, God, I do not deserve this for a moment, but Your Son does, and He loves me, and He's right here with me. He's got me. And man, what an awesome truth to take with us as we fight our battles, as we work at overcoming sin, as we try to love people, and we struggle at it. I mean, let's be honest. We struggle loving people more, some of us more than others, but we struggle loving people like we should. We struggle being what we should, but yet the Word continues to help us grow, and Jesus is right there to augment it, to empower it. And when you finally, you know, you get to the end, I want you to think about this. We'll close with this. He says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy when we fail, right? But sometimes we forget that there are two reasons to come to the throne of grace. And the second one, and find grace.
Mercy and grace.
But this grace is a different kind of grace than we usually think about. Grace in our time of need. I would suggest that we go to Jesus. If we go to Jesus, a lot of times we will get victory and we won't have to ask for forgiveness. There's power there. There's grace. Grace isn't just forgiveness. Grace is help that we don't deserve. It's not just mercy. It's power. It's courage. It's all those things that, you know, God helps us with as we fight this battle. And so the bottom line is that whether you failed or whether you're trying to keep from failing, do it with Jesus. Do it with Jesus.
Amen.
God bless you guys.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.